All right, if you guys are in the outer courts, please come on in. It's time to worship. First, good morning, everybody. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Good morning, visitors. Good morning, Facebook. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Fill this house. I have something I want to share right quick. I'm going to read this. It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven, thank you. And then there was like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I was struggling like, okay. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come. For the accusers of our brother has been thrown down, and the accuser of them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I have a testimony. I have a testimony. God worked with me. It's like he is so good. He woke me up this morning with this. I have a story about my two girls. They were out driving, Tamika and Tanisha. Tamika's license was suspended. Tanisha don't know. Tanisha 14. Everywhere Tanisha done been, I done drove her. The police pulled Tamika over. The police take Tamika and handcuffed her, put her in a car. They gonna leave my 14-year-old by herself where she's never been anywhere without my presence. Tanisha frightened. She don't know the procedure of the police. So she takes and try to open a door in the front because she's going to ride with the cop. The cop become infuriated. What is she doing? So now he want to put handcuffs on her. Tanisha runs around the mall where he can't catch her. So Tamika laughing, telling Tanisha, come on, Tanisha, come on. Then Tanisha finally came in and he handcuffed her. Well, they called the mama. I get to the police station. Tamika then bailed her little self out, got my baby locked up. And I was like, you got the little bad one right here and got my baby locked up. So they said, ID. I say, look at me. Don't I look like them? And the guys were angry. And the lady laughed. I say, here. Yeah, I like to crack jokes sometimes. But then take me in the back, and I'm talking to this cop, and he just started being very mean. So I said, sir, if that's the way you have to talk to me, we can end this conversation right now because I did nothing to you. He got better, but he was still agitated by my girls because he was the one that he was trying to catch her. And so we had to go see a juvenile, go to for juvenile, whatever. We get there. Tanisha tells her story, what happened. I thought the officer was finna be nice. He listens. When she got through, he just attacked her. And I'd have locked your butt up too. Da 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 da. And I'm like, you keep on because your fellow officer wrote something in there and you believe it, y'all gonna all burn in hell together. This is me. I'm like, y'all keep on covering for each other, all of y'all gonna burn in hell together. So he said, well, she's going to have to go before the judge. I said, fine. He won't be as biased as you are. So I got quiet because I just feel stuff. Hey, Mike, then, I take Mick, then I take and, I go out to my car and I'm still mad and I could think of something. So she had to go to court. He gave me the court date and everything. And I'm going back in cause I'm going back in to go off some more. That's me, was me. And so I hear the Holy Spirit say, apologize. I said, what? You, what? So I go in and you got to be in line and I'm in line and they say, what can we help you with? I said, I need to speak to that idiot in the back. And I'm like, Joyce, that's not going to work. So when they finally took me to the back, I say, sir, I need to apologize for the way I spoke with you. I say, you don't know it, but anywhere this child has been, I have driven her. She's never been anywhere where y'all was finna leave her like y'all was. And I said it was just unfair to me, and I want to apologize for the way I did that. He looked at me. He said, "She doesn't have to go to court," and went to shake my hand. And I was like, "Don't shake my hand. Give me a hug," you know, and gave me a hug. I said, "Thank you." But I share that because God showed me this morning how no matter where Tanisha is, no matter what, ooh, Pastor Andrea, it ain't gonna come. No matter where my baby is right now, God is good. And God is going to keep protecting her. And just like that officer, what they did, but God is my vindicator. He is going to vindicate things for me, for my child. So I rejoice in that. Now, let's go to the word of God, because I had to share that testimony. Because when God said, "Who you gonna believe? You gonna believe them or you gonna believe me?" I'm gonna believe God. In Psalms 100, a psalms giving thanks, making a joyful noise unto the Lord and to the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. It did not say serve the Lord with your depression or with all your bills and all that. It says serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who makes us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. My daughter is part of my generation, and I thank God for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come in the throne room of who you are to worship you, Lord, let all minds be on you and not our situations and circumstances. Let us enter into the gates of praising a holy God that has done it all for us. Let us tap into faith and believing that God has done it, and we're rejoicing in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, I wanted to give glory to God this morning and encourage the church. Since January, some of you know, I've been fighting like a sciatica, which probably came from a back injury. About 3-4 weeks ago, it's been lagging, and I thought it was gone. I did something, exercise, thought I was good to go, and it took full effect. God saw it good about 4 weeks ago, that I landed in the hospital. I couldn't walk 100 yards. The next day, I couldn't walk 100 feet. Of course, we do some medical advice. I was supposed to be going on vacation, so I want to get this cleared up. Saw doctors, MRI will summon this up. I got steroid shots on Friday. My family left for Alabama on Saturday, which we split in two days, but 6 hours and 6 hours. Long drives if you've ever had sciatica pain.
Yeah, no.
So it's still lingering, even after these shots. Get down to Alabama with my wife's family. Faithful believers. The Holy Spirit's been pouring out in their lives, and like they actually started a church, but in their church for about 2 years. Cousin says, "Hey, we're gonna lay hands on you." So one day goes by, the next day all the family's there. I said, I'm done with this. I'm done letting this linger, like Pastor Phil says. Enough's enough.
That's it.
I said, "I want you guys to lay hands on me." They got a war room. We go into the war room. 8 of them start praying over me. Gone. It's totally gone. It's not Thank lingering you. Anymore. It's gone, and yes. It hasn't given me a problem since. Like I said, I glorify you, Lord.
Yes.
I thank you for your movement. Yes. But this is also to encourage the church that we're going through our struggles. Continue to seek your brothers and sisters to pray.
Amen.
Joyce prayed over me a month ago or 5 weeks ago. This church has been praying for me because I asked for prayer. It's gone. There's power in prayer. Of course, it's up to God's will and his timing.
Amen.
But it is for his glory that he does these things. It is to encourage you who he loves,
yes.
his children.
Amen.
Stay faithful. Keep seeking him.
Yes.
And have faith. Be encouraged. He loves you all so much. Could be a year, 10 years, 20 years. We don't know. Could be a couple of months. We don't know his plan. But his plan is always good when you seek and follow him in obedience.
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen. You, testimony. We overcome by the words of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. That's a powerful testimony. I wanted to elaborate a little bit more on what I told y'all in regards to my daughter. My daughter is strung out on heroin and just out in the streets. And in being strung out like that, when God gave me that revelation of what authority the police was in authority over my child, and they wanted to lock her up. But God is showing me his authority is going to go and fight for me and get my child. Yeah. So that's what I rejoice in.
That's right. Lord, we believe that today, no matter where everyone's at, because we're all in different places, all of us have situations that we can't conquer. They're not doable. All of us. But he never stops. And with faith, I want to declare over all of us that we will persevere.
Yes.
Until that moment when the light comes through the darkness and we see him. And we say, thank you, Lord. Just like Mick's testimony.
Yes.
When he shows up, everything changes.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And in the beginning of the service, I just had this vision of God building a nest and gathering. And you know, he allows our nests to be built in the temple in the house of God. And as we come together, he comes and he provides for us because we are more valuable than the sparrows. And I believe God wants to break worry and anxiety.
Yes, yes.
You know, that we are to live by the scripture. It says, you know, look at the lilies of the field. The birds in the air, they don't sweat, they don't toil, they don't work or perform, but God sees and provides for them. And I believe that in this hour, as we assemble together, I mean physically assemble together and in the spirit, and if we listen to the hint that came from Mick about look to one another and be built up and support and encourage one another in the faith, and it lessens all our questions, you know, it lessens all our anxieties and our worries when we can just depend on one another to provide and supply what we are lacking.
Right.
So, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that Lord, you in your goodness break worry and anxiety, Father God. And Lord, I thank you that you have declared by the Spirit, Lord God, our declaration today to you, Lord God, that Lord, whether we feel it don't feel it,
whether
we see it or not see it, you're working, God.
Yes, thank
you,
Lord.
You reign supreme.
Thank you, Lord.
His eye is on the sparrow.
Yes.
His eye is on the sparrow. Every single one of you matters to Jesus.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. This is the love moment now. Okay. Come on. Somebody over here, go love on somebody over there. Somebody over here, go love on somebody over there. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God is good. Hallelujah. Did everybody get loved on this morning? Amen. That's all that matters. Everybody get loved on. Amen. Some, you know, the crazy thing is some of us don't hear it any other time, but when we get here, and this is where it's supposed to be heard at. Amen. This is where it's supposed to be heard at, in the church. Man, because the church supplies so many things to us to grow and to be strong. And love is one of them. Love is the light. Amen. All right, let's come on together. Now I'm going to finish this communion message real quick so we can get to the word. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the love. It was your love that initially started this whole thing off, Lord. You loving us that you gave your only begotten son. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us and done for us and will do in the future, Father God. Open up the word to us today, Lord, so that we will see what it is that's on your heart, Father. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Matthew 14, verse 22. This is a communion message, so it's short. Matthew 14, verse 22. When you have it, say amen. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. 27. But straightway Jesus said unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." Now, wait a minute. Let's back up one scripture. But straightway Jesus, I want you to see this. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou." Now, wait a minute. He just left them. He just left. Jesus told him to go. Yeah. Now you saying, "If it be you." Yeah. That's some of us. That's some of us. That's little faith. We're looking at situations. We're looking at the wind blowing. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at somebody said this to me. Somebody wronged me. So my mama didn't do me right. My dad left. But you got a greater dad. You got a greater brother. And then you got your friend, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Stop the crying. Stop looking at the situation and see God. See Jesus for real. See, we're not going to be able to get out of the situations and circumstances. They're going to always arise. It's going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming. The whole point about it is when that wind start blowing, when the rain start raining, is your house built on sand or is it built on the rock of the Lord? When we, this communion is the rock. See, oh God, he wants us to know him. Like I know Pastor Oz, I know Pastor John, I know John, I know Mother Joyce, I know them. We've been in communion, we've been servants together in the same army for years. But God wants you to know him like we know each other. Like he's personally here with you because he is. See, they were afraid. But how can you say, I was just hanging out with you, and now you say, hey, is that you? Is that you, Lord? No. Concentrate on your relationship with the Lord. That was small faith. That was small faith. Let me show you another instance. Let's go to Luke 7. Now he let Peter come out, and Peter walked out, and Peter walked. But it was the circumstance that made Peter sink. It was the waves. It was the wind. It was him, am I going to die? See, all these thoughts might go through your mind, but don't yield to them. Don't yield to them. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your heart fixed on God. Okay, watch this. Luke 7. Now, Luke 7. That was small faith. Because he told him, he said, oh, ye a little faith. Why did you doubt? Why were you afraid? Why did you start talking crazy? That's that talking to myself. Amen. 7:1-10. We got it? Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered in Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick. And ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, remember that, when he had heard, he don't have a personal relationship with him. He heard. When he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders and the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He only heard. He don't know Jesus. He don't really know if he's gonna come or not. And when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. So now they're speaking up for the man. They're saying how good of a guy he is. I don't know how long the conversation was, but whatever the conversation was, Jesus decided that he would go. 5, for he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue, and Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So wait a minute. He sent a group of guys to go tell Jesus to come. They convinced him. Then he say, stop. Then he sent something to say, hey, hold up. Don't come. 7. Wherefore neither thought let me go back up to 6. And Jesus went with them, and he was not afar off from him, and the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy of to come unto thee, but say it in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, wait a minute. All he only heard of him. He didn't walk with him. He didn't spend hours praying and studying and listening to God. 8, for I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned to him about, and said unto him, unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they were sent, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This guy had faith in Jesus. He said, I know you got authority to just speak it. You ain't got to come to my house. You got to get your relationship right with God to where you know he'll do it. Oh, I know I'm teaching good this morning. You got to. You have to quit. Stop allowing things in. Just like when somebody come to you, gonna talk some trash, and then you want to deflect real quick. We know how to deflect real good. Girl, you better get out of here. I got something for you. No. That's how you should be doing the enemy. Back up. No. Stop. You ain't got no authority. Speak to him. We have to speak to the enemy. Stop. I deny you. No, you won't. I'm not doing that. Fear, hate, these things, they're destroying us. Love opens doors. But this man, the centurion, he understood authority. He understood God sent Jesus. You missed it. He understood God sent Jesus. God sent him to us. He sent him to us. If he did it for him, why wouldn't he do it for us? Oh, my God. Gave his body. Come on, man. He gave his blood. You got to understand. He loves us. He loves you. And it took me a long time to get it. But I got it. I got it. I see it when I wake up. He loves you. Listen to me. He loves you. He cares about you. He laid down his body. He gave up his blood so that we could be okay, so that we could do better, so that we could live a righteous life, so that we could be in communion with him. Let's partake of this wonderful sacrament, man. It's wonderful. It brings tears to my eyes. Because I know he loves me. I don't care how many I hate you or I don't like you, or his love means everything to me. Let's partake of his body and his blood. Thank you, Lord God, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, Lord God. We appreciate you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Pastor Bird, I know, started his Holy Spirit class today, and you know we're kind of working in conjunction with that. So let's go talk about the Holy Spirit in John 14. We've been going through John 14, and I'm going to step back and pick up at about verse 12 of John 14. Let me do a couple things here. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. We're so grateful to have the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, Father, and we want to continue to see your Spirit poured out, Lord, poured out on individuals, poured out on the church, and your Holy Spirit empowering us to become like Jesus, to walk in the authority of Jesus, and to walk in the obedience of Jesus as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pick up with John 14, 12. Jesus first addresses the issue of prayer, and then connected to that prayer, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to just see that logical connection. I think the last time we've done this, I think we made it actually through verse 18, but I want to connect 12 through 18 with the remaining part of the chapter. So Jesus says, "Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works which I do, that one will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to my Father." Jesus is encouraging us. He's encouraging his disciples at the Last Supper here. This is the teaching that he gives at the Last Supper called the Upper Room Discourse. In the Gospel of John, we only see this chapters 13 through 16 in the Gospel of John. They're quite elaborate discourse in terms of what Jesus spoke on at the Last Supper. The other Gospels focus in on the institution of the Lord's Supper, but this is the teaching that goes along with this. And Jesus is anticipating he's going to the Father, and he knows things are going to change for the believers. But the Lord is really showing them that everything that the Father does, everything that God does, everything that Jesus does, everything that the Spirit does in our lives, it's always for the better. We don't necessarily like change, particularly when something good is happening and the Lord is saying, "Well, I'm going to change these good things that are happening because I'm going to bring something better. I'm going to do something better." That change is a little bit more difficult because, I mean, when things are going well, why do you want to change things? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But God doesn't work that way. The Lord says, doing things my way is the key. And so what we do is, you know, he knows the disciples. I mean, they're a little nervous right now, okay? They're a little nervous. Jesus has come into the city in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, which would have been the same week that this particular passage is taking place. This would be like Jesus is teaching on a Thursday when he entered into the Jerusalem triumphantly on the previous Sunday. And so they're a little bit nervous because this is the thing they've waited for the entire time that they've been with Jesus, for 3.5 years. So Jesus has a rhythm, okay? They're in a rhythm with Jesus, and the rhythm with Jesus is walk around with Jesus, watch him teach incredible things, watch him do incredible things, watch him just incredibly address both Rome and Israel, that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and things are going to really change. So they're in that rhythm. And everything that Jesus has done is legitimate, and everything that Jesus has done is true. It's not that Jesus hasn't been working in their lives. It's just their understanding of what it means that Jesus is working in their lives is very narrow. It revolves around what they think God should be doing, or how they interpret who the Messiah was supposed to be. And we need to understand this isn't just like, wow, those disciples were idiots, but we're really smart today. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. Jesus is the Atlantic Ocean. Our brain is like a thimble of water. Now, if we're looking at that thimble of water, which is all of Jesus that can fit inside of me, if we're looking at that thimble of water, say, this is Jesus, that's incorrect. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the Atlantic Ocean. You have a little part and parcel. So there come times in our lives where the Lord has to kind of say, get rid of the thimble and dive into the ocean. Go swimming in the ocean. But the thing is that thimble represents the best thing that's ever happened to them. And Jesus isn't denying that it's the best thing that's ever happened. He's just saying there's bigger and better. This is what discipleship is. It's called, brother, you see Jesus clearly, but you see Jesus, your God is too small. It's the God who fits inside of you. And you know, discipleship, we gotta stretch you out. Now, one brother put it this way. He called it the stretching of our inner wineskins. Our spirit is like a wineskin. And the Holy Spirit that's poured into our spirit is the new wine. The more new wine you want, you got to have a bigger wineskin. You got to have a wineskin that's stretched. So periodically, the Lord has to stretch our wineskin, okay? And I'm just going to say, again, this is the pattern. God is stretching their wineskin. Jesus is saying, you're going to do bigger things than you've seen me done, because what you understand of me is what you have seen me done. I'm way bigger than what you've seen me do, okay? And see, this is where the value of the church comes in, because each one of us in here has seen Jesus do things that the rest of us haven't seen. And that's why we need each other. And we sit there and insist, but I've seen God do this, but I heard God say this. Well, you did see God do that, and you did hear God do that, but that's not God. That's what you have experienced of God. And the God we serve is way bigger than your experience of God. And this is why we need each other. This is, to me, like one of the most incredibly wineskin-stretching experiences is when I go to other nations and minister to Jesus in Latin America, or minister for Jesus in Latin America, or minister for Jesus in Eastern Europe, or minister for Jesus in Central Asia. And I recognize that our experience of Jesus, even in the United States, it's so tiny and it's so small. God is moving everywhere in the world. I mean, like, I remember being in a Central Asian nation and listening to their worship. I mean, it was, man, did it sound different. It wasn't contemporary Christian music. It wasn't CCM, guys. It wasn't even gospel. It was like, whoa, hearing this kind of like Middle Eastern, Central Asian manifestation of Jesus. It was so different. And at first, it was like kind of like odd. It was kind of like weird. It was kind of like strange. But then you started getting into it, and man, you were flowing with the Spirit, because they were flowing with the Spirit. See, it's not only that our perspective of Jesus is too small. We can see Jesus actually move and think it's weird. We can think it's not of God. And what God, the Lord, is doing is busting us free from our subjectivism. Subjectivism means the only thing that Jesus does is the what I see Jesus doing. Wow. Do you understand the arrogance in your saying and believing that. So one of the things about really following Jesus is understanding that when he takes you somewhere you've never been, and he can, again, there's always several ways God can do it. One way that God can take you where you've never been is listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You had a bad marriage. Your brother's sister in Christ who has a great marriage. You need to listen to that brother or sister. The reference point can be my marriage. The reference point is God working in a marriage. What you think is important in ministry, remember, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, we'll call it a fivefold ministry. Do you know that each one of them works out of a different perspective? An apostle sees things different from a prophet. A prophet sees things different from a pastor. A pastor sees things different from a teacher. A teacher sees things different from an evangelist. And then the evangelist sees things different from the apostle. We all see things differently. But can you imagine arguing over apostolic truth versus evangelistic truth? Now, don't get afraid, George. I use the A word. George always goes, man, when Pastor Oz starts talking about apostolic, I don't even know what that is. George knows exactly what the apostolic is. It's what's going on here at this church. That's what's going on. But we like to mess with each other a little bit there. I said apostle. George is here. I better be careful about how I do this. George always goes, Pastor Oz starts talking about that apostolic. I don't know what he's talking about. Well, but that's the thing. Is we need to, evangelists need to listen to apostles. Apostles need to listen to teachers. Teachers need to listen to prophets. I mean, because we all have a picture of Jesus that's way bigger than we have as an individual. Now, sometimes the only way we learn this is the Lord allows us to get into trouble. And by trouble, we don't mean like we're doing something bad. It's just it's like God shaking us a bit, sometimes a little bit more than a bit. It's God shaking us to expand our horizons of God. And see, this is what's about to happen to the disciples. So this is the context within which what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, can you imagine Jesus saying, listen, guys, you've never seen anything like me, right? You've seen me do things. I mean, come on, walking on the water, raising people from the dead, casting demons out of a person that has thousands of demons inside him. I mean, come on. You don't see. And Jesus says, yeah, but you're going to see some things even bigger than that. You're going to participate. Jesus' ministry was confined to a small territory. This gospel is going to go to the whole world. And his disciples are going to be part of a worldwide movement. It's going to be big. It's going to be huge. But Jesus is saying, it's only going to come if I leave. Now see, they cannot reconcile that. They could, at the point where they're at, is they couldn't reconcile this. Oz, your ministry is only going to take place if I tear down your ministry. Oh, come on, Jesus, that's crazy, that's nuts. That's exactly how God works. Again, I am going to ask for a raising of hands because I'm looking at my leaders. How many of you have had Jesus disassemble your ministry before he reassembled it? Oh, this is just so good, Lord. This is awesome ministry, it's great. And the Lord says, I'm going to make it greater, but I'm going to start by tearing it down. Because Jesus is in the remodeling business. And you understand to remodel, sometimes you got to tear some things down in order to build things up. But what he's tearing down is just our limited concepts. He said, give me that thimble. And he takes a hammer and smashes it. He says, now come on over by me here. And he throws them into the Atlantic Ocean and says, your understanding of me was way, way too small. Now this is the context. So Jesus says, you're going to do greater works than these because I am going to my Father. Going to my Father, going to heaven all means one thing. I'm going to be made king of the universe. No more single ethnic Hebrew religion. The Judaism, which I raised it up with Father Abraham, 2,000 years ago. It's a thimble. I'm going to smash it. No more political. Let's make Rome great. Let's make Iran great again. Let's make United States. The Lord shattered that. Wait, in 70 AD, got rid of that. We don't need to go back to that kind of stuff. We don't need to go back to the one-man ministry. I'm the greatest apostle in the world. Everybody needs to listen to me. Jesus is the one man. He replaced there's no more one-man ministry after Jesus. It goes from an I and a me to a we and an us. The ministry at Lord of the Harvest is team ministry. Come on Tuesday night. We're going to be up to 7 different people teaching on Tuesday night. Why? Because that's what it takes to disciple people. Because we're coming in there and saying, now Pastor Oz is going to give you an apostolic perspective, but we need a prophetic perspective, we need a pastoral perspective, we need a teaching perspective, we need an evangelistic perspective, we need a male perspective, we need a female perspective, we need an old fogey perspective, a goat perspective, and we need a young person perspective. That's what ministry is like now. It's us. As Apostle Reggie Holiday says, new ministry under the new covenant is a we thing. Okay. All right, so he continues. So anytime he says, I'm going to my Father, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be established as King of the universe, guys. You want me to be established as King of the Jews, and I'm going to make the Jewish nation the greatest nation in the world. I'm going to kick everybody else's rear end. Jesus, that's how it's going to be. I'm going to do something way better. Your understanding of my ministry is way too small. No, I'm going to be King of the universe. I'm going to run the whole universe. I'm going to run every nation on the face of the earth. I'm going to run every people group in the face of the earth. I'm going to be the Lord of all people. Way bigger. See, Jesus is, and the Father and the Spirit's perspective is way bigger than ours. But then Jesus says, and whatever you may ask in my name, this I will do. Now, I'm going to be gone, but you're still going to have a relationship with me. You're still going to be able to talk to me. You're still going to be able to pray for me. Pray to me. Just like when there'd be a problem and you say, we got to ask Jesus to fix this. Talk about having a fallback strategy. Yeah. Well, we try to cast that demon out. Get Jesus. That's right. We try to heal that guy. Get Jesus. Oh my gosh, Lazarus is dead. I ain't even touching that with a 10-foot pole. Get Jesus. And so Jesus is leaving. So there, he says, well, what do you mean? I'm going to go up to heaven. Just get Jesus from heaven. This is all you got to do. You pray in my name. I'm going to be there. I'm still going to be, when you say, I need Jesus, where's Jesus? I'm going to come to you. This is what he's setting up. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. But here's the question. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means say anything you want, attach Jesus' name to it like a magical saying, like Twin Pines. And you got to be really old to understand. If you know what Twin Pines means, you're really old. If you don't remember it, you don't even need to remember it. You're safe, okay? It means you got many more years to live. But some people use Jesus' name like a magical saying. Ask for anything I want. Well, I want $1 million. I want 15 wives. That'll make things a lot easier on my wife. I want everybody to do anything I say. I pray it in Jesus' name. That's not praying in Jesus'. That's not what he's praying. He shows us here what praying in Jesus' name is. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do this so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. praying in Jesus' name is, Lord, I want to see your glory in this situation. So this is what I'm praying for. Heal this man. Not, and if heal this man means heal this man so I can have this greatest ministry in the face of the greatest healing ministry in the face of history, that is not praying in Jesus' name. You don't have the right motive. If you're saying, Lord, heal this man because you want the Father to be glorified. So praying in Jesus' name is seeking the glory of the Father. He says, if you should ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it sounds like the issue's settled, but then he adds another dimension of praying in his name. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So now he ties praying in Jesus' name. There are two things: seeking the Father's glory and loving Jesus by obeying his word. So I'm going to pray this. I pray in Jesus' name, and I'm just going to go out and do what I want. See, if you've come to this church, again, like I say, we don't do everything right. We're not perfect. We got a lot of things that we need to work on. But there are some things we do well. And one of the things we do well here is we do things Jesus' way. So if somebody comes to this church and you're looking for this or that or the other thing, this is a church that's going to teach you how to do it God's way. Not just to do it and then attach Jesus' name to it, whether that's ministry, whether that's marriage, whether that's prayer, whether that's how we live our lives, whether that's our politics. No, not anything goes. You have to do it God's way, and we learn to do it God's way through the study of the Scripture and the work of the Spirit in our lives. So Jesus attaches something else to praying in his name and getting this whole thing to work. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now Jesus is getting the issue of love, and we talked about this. He says, and that means if you're praying for the Father to be glorified, if you're loving Jesus and you're being obedient, and being obedient is just doing things God's way, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a parakletos in the Greek. He'll give you another helper, an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, a defense attorney. That's at least five ways that show you what the word parakletos means. Parakletos, literally, para and kletos means one who is called by your side. One who is called to your side. And the one who, when you call to him, will rush to your side. Now, so Jesus is saying, guys, listen. Even me, this is where the greater things can be done. Jesus is like, you know, if Peter is like 30 miles away from me, and I'm praying up in the mountains, he can cry out, Jesus, where are you? I can't get to him. I can't get to him instantly. But if I go to heaven and I send my spirit and my spirit's everywhere, you can call and instantly. See, Jesus is trying to show them this thing is actually going to work out for your good. You don't see it right now that way, but it's going to work out for your own good. You love me, of course. You want me to be there. You're comfortable with me. You believe I'm the Messiah. But this is going to be better for you in the long run. I mean, how good is it that no matter where I am, no matter what situation I'm in, no matter how far I am from human beings, I can ask the Lord and the Spirit will instantly come. That's better off for all of us. So he says, and I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another parakletos, an advocate, somebody who speaks for you. A defense attorney, somebody who defends you against charges in courtroom situations, charges that demand legal or illegal. He's going to be there. He's a helper. I mean, that's a simple, you know, I mean, honestly, you talk to a single mom who has three or four kids, you call the Holy Spirit the helper. Send the Holy Spirit, always looking for help. We're always looking for help. He's a counselor. He's a counselor. He'll come and counsel us, and he's a comforter. So when he comes, he helps, he counsels, he comforts. He says, and another helper the Father will give you so that he may abide with you forever. To abide means he will remain with you. He'll be with you. And then he calls him the Spirit of Truth. He's the real deal. The Spirit of Truth means the Spirit is the real deal. Jesus has already said to them earlier in this chapter, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And now he says the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth because the Spirit and Jesus are truth embodied. They're God incarnate and God in the Spirit. They're the Spirit of Truth. They're the same, he's saying. They're the same. What I'm going to accomplish with you, the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish that with you, only on a far greater level. He'll be with you always. The world is not able to receive it because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and he is in you. Now, here's something important. The world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. If you don't see something, you don't expect it. If you don't know something, you don't expect it. See, the world doesn't receive the Spirit because it doesn't expect the Spirit to come and move the moment you cry out to God. Now, as Christians, do we act more like the world or do we act more like Jesus? Do we expect the Spirit to come when we ask? If you don't expect the Spirit to come, the Spirit will be there, but you don't know him and you don't see him because you're not expecting him. And remember what we said last week, what expectation is? Hope. We need to walk in hope. Again, faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. Love is the greatest of these three, but if you don't have hope, you can't get to faith and you can't experience love. Expecting God to move is what gives you faith. Expecting God to show up is what makes you open to receive the love of God. We have to walk in hope. But it says something even further than this. The Spirit abides with you and in you. Now, there are two dimensions of the Holy Spirit we have to realize. You know, everybody will say the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit's in me. Yes, he is. But he's also here at your side. He's both because he pervades all things. He is in you, which means wherever you go, he's with you. But he is with you besides being in you. So there's a dimension in which the Spirit will move from the inside sometimes. And there's dimensions where the Spirit will move from the outside. And there are times when we need him to be in the outside. When we're in trouble, When we're sinking in the water, we were walking on the water a minute ago and we're sinking. We need the Spirit to be with us. And when it's after a day of trial and tribulation and warfare and struggle and God smashing your thimbles, you need to be able to just say, as I did last night. I sent out the text. I don't know, 9:30 or something like that, asking somebody to take the communion this morning to my leadership team, and Pastor Bird texted back a few minutes after 10. I set the phone down, closed the lights off at 10, and by the time Pastor Bird had texted me, Pastor Jan answered. He's asleep right now, but he'll really appreciate it. I mean, you need the Spirit to be in you then, because the only way, because I mean, I have not slept for 2 weeks, and we're going through a whole lot of trials. Some really, really like major, big, potential family destroying kinds of issues we're going on right now in our family. And so when everybody wonders why isn't Pastor Oz answering? Well, Pastor Oz has a life too. Okay. And Pastor Oz sometimes just has to take care of those things. So it's like my pastor always said, well, when the pastors don't get back with you, hey, you got somebody better than the pastor. It's called the Holy Spirit. Pastor will get there. He'll get there, but he's taking care of things. And I hadn't slept in 2 weeks. And that's rough when you don't sleep for 2 weeks. I mean, it is rough. And that's when you need the Spirit in you. And so I just started praying in tongues. And I mean, in 5 minutes, I was a goner. And I slept like 6.5 hours last night, which for me is like incredible. But so you need the Spirit in you sometimes. You need the Spirit with you. You need the Spirit in you when you're ministering desperately to somebody. And you know this person's in trouble, and this person needs an impartation of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that those of us who minister, we don't just speak words of comfort to people. We don't just speak the Bible to them. We don't just pray for them. Do you know we impart something unto them? Gosh, this person needs faith. Well, I'm going to walk in faith right now, and I'm going to release faith to that person. This person needs hope. I'm not just going to counsel them in hope. I'm going to impart hope. This person needs encouragement. This person is confused. So when I'm ministering to somebody who's confused, I stop being confused. Do you understand? That's how ministry works. If I'm ministering to a person who's in unbelief, I stop walking in unbelief when I'm ministering to that person. I will not let unbelief permeate my spirit. This is how real ministry works, guys. And if you don't understand how to do that, just keep growing in Jesus. Because that's what Jesus does. He imparts things to you. And see, that's when you need the Spirit inside of you. That's when you need the Spirit inside of you. And I've shared this about ministry. I'll share it again. This is a prophetic church. That's another thing we do really well. We have a prophetic gifting, a prophetic anointing on this house. When I touch somebody, or if people don't want me to touch them, and I understand that too, or I just get close enough to them, I know exactly what's going on inside. That's what prophetic is. I know. Oh, how? Someone say, how can you say that about me? Well, I can say it about you because I'm prophetic and I know how this thing works. Been at it for a long, long time. But here's when, if somebody's struggling with unbelief, the reason you know what's going on to them is unbelief will fill your heart and mind. The moment you're with them, it's like you don't believe anything. It's like you don't believe that God can even move. And then, so two things. You know what's going on with that person and you banish it from you. And then I'm like, I believe, Lord. Or, man, this person is hopeless. And man, you know, you talk to a person who's hopeless, you feel hopeless. You're just like, I'm just sending this person to somewhere else because I can't minister to this person. So you banish hopelessness from you. And that's how you impart it. So we need the Holy Spirit in us. That's when you need the Holy Spirit in us. But sometimes you need the Holy Spirit with you. And one of the times is sometimes you're ministering to somebody and you run into a demon that's way bigger than you. You might be running into a demon that you've never run into. You're like, whoa, this is some heavy duty stuff here that's going on right now. Holy Spirit, it's just like what the disciples said. We can't cast this one out. Jesus, come on. And that's what you do. You say, Holy Spirit, come on. I need your help in this. And so you need the Spirit with you and in you. So Jesus says he's going to be both places. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Which means I'm going to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. But for those 3 days and nights, I'm going to be gone. And I'm going to, after, you know, 40 days of being with you, being raised from the dead, I'm going to go. And you're not going to see me in the way you're used to seeing me. I'm not going to be in the flesh anymore. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. But he says, he promises them, I will not leave you orphans. Now, we deal with this all the time. We recognize that people have orphan spirits. We talk about this. See, this is what ministry is all about, understanding what's going on with people. And again, you don't have to have experience with that person's experience to understand what's going on with them. Okay, you don't have to. You say, well, I don't get, you know, people who struggle with mental illness. Well, you don't have to get people who struggle with mental illness. The Holy Spirit gets people with mental illness, and the Holy Spirit will equip you to deal with that. So some people have an orphan spirit, and the orphan spirit is this. They have been so battered down, abused, wounded, told they're worthless, told they're stupid, told they're no good, and they have been literally abandoned. And so what they have is, all their lives, they have this sense of abandonment. They've got this weight of abandonment on their shoulders. I am not worth people loving me. I'm not worth people caring for me. They have an orphan spirit. And so it's, but this is what the Holy Spirit's for. Jesus says, no, I don't care what other people have done. I will not leave you an orphan. And see, what we do, and this is what inner healing is about, this is what deliverance is about, is when we take our, even though we're in Christ, even though we believe in Jesus, even though we know that Jesus has cleansed us, healed us, delivered us, we have everything we need, which is absolutely true. But there's a problem sometimes living as if those things are true, because they're things that hinder and block you from living that way. And part of it is if you've been beat down by the devil your entire life like that. And so what we can do is we can take our human experience and project it onto God. God's abandoning me. No, Jesus says, I will not leave you an orphan. So again, there's another aspect of ministry. It's just getting people to see Jesus the way he really is. You know, you read this in the scripture. Again, understand, we can read scripture, we can understand scripture, we understand what it means, but do you believe that scripture is true for you right now? You know, I shared that. My son was here last week, and I shared it because it's something that he himself has said. And our as family units, you know, as family units, I started getting away from using the terminology. I know some people use it, but I don't think it's the best, and I'll tell you why. Talk about generational curses. You know, curses can't affect us. As Christians, I don't want to talk about generational curses, because Jesus breaks every curse over us. So I don't want to affirm that, well, my family is, you know, this one was an alcoholic, and the next generation of alcoholics, and the next generation of drug users. And like, this is a generational curse. It goes back so many generations and forward so many. Generational curse is not the correct term to use, because a generational curse, that sounds like somebody puts a curse on us and we can't do anything about it. And that's the devil's language. The devil uses that language. There's nothing that goes on in our life or has gone in our life that Jesus can't take care of. Nothing. And if we believe otherwise, an area where we need some inner healing. It's better to say generational sin. Now that's a whole different concept. Generational sin, yeah, we can live out the sins of our ancestors by following in the same patterns that they've followed in. But that's easily dealt with. A generational sin, you just repent from it and you move forward. But this is another reason why we need the Holy Spirit with us. Holy Spirit, get into this family and break these patterns, because they're foreign to who you are and what you want to do and what Jesus has done and what Jesus wants to do. Jesus continues, a little while longer, and the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Now see, he's getting at their false concepts. Their false concepts are Jesus is going to set up a kingship in Jerusalem, and he's gonna do in the Romans, and he's gonna disqualify the false leaders of the Jews, and he's gonna protect them from all the nations that are around him. But Jesus is gonna do something way bigger than that. Jesus is gonna go to heaven, and he's gonna take care of it for all nations, all peoples, anytime needed. So he says, you're going to still see me. And then he adds something so important, because I live, you will live also. Now, they don't understand what that means right now. It means he's going to die and be raised from the dead. And it means we're going to live in that kind of life. And what that means is we might have setbacks, we might have difficulties, We might have struggles. That's death. That's a representation of death. When things don't go our way in Christ, in God, the way we think they're supposed to go, that's like suffering a death. But Jesus says, no. Everything you go through, there's death followed by resurrection. Because that's what I'm going to show you. Death is the thing that causes us to fail. And Jesus says, every failure that you experience, there's resurrection at the end of that failure. And so I'm going to use even the failures in your life to take you places you've never been before, because you're going to see me move. See, they live under a concept of old covenant law. And we live under a concept of old covenant law if we think that our failures disqualify us from Jesus' love. Our failures mean that God is forsaking us. Our failures mean, this one's better. Our failures mean God's punishing us. No, it doesn't. Our failures mean God's going to prove two things. When I said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what does the word never mean in the Greek? You don't have to understand Greek. You know what never means. Never means never. So when we fail and God dives in to rescue us, that's one aspect of how resurrection life works. But the second thing is, not only does he negate the failure, it's that he brings something better out of that failure. In other words, he shows you actually your failure was a good thing, because you get to see me move in a way you would have never seen me move except you failed. I have seen and experienced things over these years where literally you look at that person, you say, it is finished. It's over. It's done. It's finished. They're Christians. Nobody's coming back from this one until they do. And when they do come back from that, they know, we know, everybody knows, they didn't come back from this because of their own doing. They came back from this because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. And when the Lord brings us back from death, when he brings us back from the difficult situations we're in, we learn he really is in the Father. The Father and the Son, they're God, the God of the universe. You will also know that you're in me because I'm acting on your behalf, and you will know that I'm in you because you're going to understand who the Holy Spirit really is. See, when we come to the Lord, look, it's three persons, one God. Don't try to explain that rationally. No one can explain the Trinity. The Muslims think we have three gods, and they call us idolaters because we believe in three gods. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. Okay? The Jews think, well, I don't know what the Jews think of us. They just probably think we're crazy. We're not crazy. We serve one God, but there are three persons in that one God, and the truth is we learn the personhood of each member of the Trinity at different times in our lives. We come to Jesus first, and that's Jesus is the, as Christians, Jesus is the one we learn who he is first. But you know, you have to learn who the Father is just as much as you need to learn who Jesus is. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. But you also have to learn that the Father is your Father. And if he's your Father, you are part of the family. Yep. Now, come on, tell me, all those of you who have kids, can that kid do anything that stops that kid from being part of the family? Now, you know, if you say, I don't want anything to do with that kid, or that, but that kid is still your kid. Once that kid is born as your child, good or bad, they are your child. And for most of us, we love them whether they do us right or they do us wrong. We love them. And again, so This is God the Father. You know, if we being evil know how to treat our kids like our kids, how much more your Father in heaven? See, so Jesus, there's this Savior, Lord, disciple maker dimension that we learn. The Father, there's this dimension that we are part of the family of the ruler of the universe, the creator, ruler, Lord of the universe. And we can call him Abba. Abba, Father, is daddy. That's an Aramaic term of endearment that a little child calls daddy, daddy, daddy. We know him as Abba, and we also have to learn to know the Holy Spirit. See, that's like right now where Pastor Bird's needle is stuck. We need, and that's good, I'm glad it's stuck, because we need to learn the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit is the helper, the counselor, the advocate. The one, you get in trouble, you want your lawyer there. This is about the third straight week I've said this. In the courtroom, you're in trouble, get on the phone and get a hold of that attorney. Well, the Holy Spirit is our attorney. So when you get in trouble, get on the phone and get the Holy Spirit there, because the Holy Spirit is going to get you a really good deal. It's called always innocent. And it's not going to be always innocent because we're right and other people are wrong. See, there are some people that think they have to defend their own innocence. Christians who are always fighting, they no matter what you say with them, they're fighting for their own innocence. They don't understand the Holy Spirit. Your innocence is in what Jesus has done, not what you've done. And you can do the most ungodly, unbiblical thing, and the blood of Jesus covers us. It covers us not so we can keep running around doing those things. It covers us so that when we recognize our sin and ask forgiveness, the Holy Spirit is there to say, okay, you're forgiven, and we're going to break the power of this sin at work in your life. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now, I'm reading out of New King James at that point. To manifest means to make myself visible. I'm gone, but you're still going to see me and you're still going to know me. I'm going to make myself visible. And I'm going to make myself visible because you're going to feel my presence through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, again, he ties together seeing him. He's going to leave. He's going to be invisible to the whole world, but you're going to see him. And the key to seeing him is loving him, letting him love you, and doing it his way. Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship, : we do things God's way here. And it's a tough church to be in because we will not yield to somebody's crying, to somebody's anger, to somebody's manipulation to try to get us away from doing it God's way. I've said this, and if you didn't hear this, or if you heard it and didn't understand it, I'm going to say it again. I promise you that I will be the best pastor that you've ever had. And I promise that by saying, if I have to choose between you and God, I will always choose God. That's how I become the best pastor. Not by doing what you want. See, people don't understand the position I'm in. To whom much is given, much shall be required. God has given me so much authority in the Spirit, and all I can end my ministry by you forcing me to do it your way instead of God's way. And my own children, I have not allowed my own children to manipulate me like that. I never will, by the grace of God, and I'm not going to do it here in the church. You just got to understand that. And the reason I'm not going to do it that way is because Jesus doesn't do it that way. Now, Jesus is way more patient than me. Jesus will sit there and you know, see, the Proverbs talks about what you do, how to train up a child in the way they should go, how to raise a child. Now, I'm way beyond raising children, okay, my own flesh and blood children. So when I read Proverbs at my age, you're my children. And it talks about applying discipline. All discipline is saying no. Discipline is saying no. And it says, when you discipline your child, spare him not for all his crying. In other words, spare him not. Crying can be screaming and hollering at you. Crying can be being a terrorist, you know, terrorist demands. And this is the ultimate, people think this is the ultimate terrorist demand for a pastor. If you don't do it my way, I'm leaving this church. What's my favorite saying? Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Because there's way more involved in just giving somebody his or her way. There's way more involved. The very integrity of this church, the very reputation of this church, the very source of my ministry revolves around saying yes when God says no, or saying no when God says yes. I can't do either. I cannot do either. I cannot do either. Because, you know, one of the things that I learned with my children growing up, this was one of our favorite sayings, and my kids, they'll quote it at my funeral. I know they will. And they'll laugh about it. Now, they can laugh about it. Now, they sure weren't laughing about it when they were raised with Pastor Oz's axioms. I would always say, you are not the center of the circle. My wife's repeating the words there. You're part of the circle. Jesus is the center of the circle. Life does not revolve around you, your needs, or your understanding of reality. It revolves around Jesus and his understanding. And gosh, guys, I mean, the Lord didn't give me easy children. One thing, I have strong-willed children. I have strong-willed dogs. I have a strong-willed wife, and I got a strong-willed congregation. Everybody in this church. See, do you understand? Everybody in this church is strong. God doesn't send weak people to this church. God sends strong people to this church. But it's like training a horse. Horses are incredible animals. But if you can't put the bit in their mouth to train them, that strength is wasted. God designed this like me. And I was a strong-willed child for my parents, and God gave me Big Ed. That was my dad. And my dad was a strong man. My mom was a strong woman. And he sent me. I was raised by two pastors who were SOBs. They were strong. And they told me no. And when they told me no, well, I can tell you I didn't like it. I did not like it. So I sympathize when people don't like when I say things. But I went through it. But I know now I'm alive today because of those pastors. I am alive today. And my pastor, my former pastor, called me yesterday. And my pastor, he loves my kids so much. And he was a tough guy. He's an inner city gangs. You know, he was with the Hispanic gangs. He grew up with Hispanic gangs in the inner city. So he was a tough guy. But he loved my children so much. And he was just driving to pick up one of his sons. And he just said, "How is your son doing?" Just out of nowhere. I just got 5 minutes. I'm on my way to pick David up. How's your son doing? And I just, we've probably had 3 minutes to talk. He goes, "I'm praying for your son. I'm praying for your son." And my son had just told me that week. He said, "Dad, I love Pastor Alex so much. I love him. He's just, they call him Pastor. That's what it's Pastor because Alex says things and he repeats words like that. So they call him Pastor. And I told him that, and he said, he broke into tears. He said, "Thank you for sharing that." See, that's the SOB I was raised under. But that SOB has so much love and so much compassion. And he taught me what it meant to be a pastor. And again, I cherish that from God. That's something no man can take from me. He's my best friend. He's my pastor. He's an SOB. He's all of these things. But he taught me what it's like to be a pastor and my pastor that went home before him. So Jesus ties in doing it his way with love and with the revelation of the Father. How does God make himself visible to us? He makes himself, oops, I'm 2 minutes over. Well, I didn't get very far, did I? But we'll stop here. He makes himself visible to us when we do things his way. So if you're having problems seeing the Lord in a certain area in your life, just ask the Lord, am I missing something about how to do it your way in this particular situation? Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for Pastor Alex. I was bearing tribute to this man who I know tomorrow, if somebody had to give their life for me, he would do it. I pay tribute to the pastors that you put in my life, to the men of God you've put in my life. I thank you when they said things to me that encouraged me from the top of my head to the tip of my toe, and I thank you for the times when they said no to me, Lord, and I got angry at them. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for them. They showed me who you were, because when they said no to me and I didn't like it, they didn't change. They stood for you, Lord. And so help all of us to stand for you, Lord. When you speak things to us that we don't like to hear, but we need to hear those, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. Stand with us, Lord, in all this. Help us to see how much we need each other, Lord. I did a funeral yesterday, and the word you gave me was, I saw this family. It was a large family, and they were really bearing tribute to this precious woman. And I just felt the Lord say, tell them how much they need each other. Tell them how much they need to love each other. And tell them, you know, if they're just things that are going on that they don't like, tell them to forgive each other, Lord. That's what you're saying to us. We need each other, Lord. We need each other. And Father, then also show us what it means to do things your way. What it means to truly love you and be loved by you, Lord. And then teach us who the Father is. Show us the Father, Lord. Show us the Son. And teach us. This is where we're really at as a church. We need to learn to understand the work of the Holy Spirit a little better than we understand it now. And we always need that. I mean, when don't we need to know a little bit better how the Holy Spirit's moving in our midst? So, Lord, teach us. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be baptized in the Spirit. We want to move in the Spirit. We need to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving. Everybody in this church has gifts, Lord God. Everybody in this church has things they can do to be part of your ministry, Lord God. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that we understand the Holy Spirit, but we also understand that the Holy Spirit is our friend, Lord. We understand that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. We understand that the Holy Spirit is our comfort. And if we need comfort, we're not walking in it. If we finish up chapter 14, and we will eventually, chapter 14 says, whenever you're in trouble, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and work it out. Let the Holy Spirit, I pray that we start learning that when we're in trouble, we're not really in trouble. It's just another opportunity for Holy Spirit to step in and do his stuff, Lord. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for strong-willed children. I thank you for a strong-willed wife. I thank you for strong-willed dogs, Lord. I thank you for just strong-willed congregation, Lord, because we're going to be like stallions, Lord God, that you're going to ride through, Lord God, this particularly difficult time in our history, Lord. And Jesus is going to ride on us, and Jesus is going to minister, and Jesus is going to heal, and Jesus is going to exercise his lordship through each and every one of us. But again, the will of that horse has to be broken, Lord. See, that's the thing about being strong-willed. That's our strong will has to be broken because our strong will wants to do it our way. Even about good things, we want to do it our way. And you have to break the will of that horse to submit to the master, Lord. Scripture says a broken spirit is not a good thing. When people break your spirit, they try to get deep down inside of you and destroy who you are. It's called moral injury, Lord. No, nobody's spirit is going to be broken here. They say sometimes the horse's spirit has to be broken. No, it's the horse's will has to be broken. We don't break people's spirits. We are healing people's spirits. We're repairing people's spirits. The Holy Spirit, because we don't want wineskins. That's our spirit is our wineskin. We don't want holes in that wineskin. No, we're repairing that, Lord. So teach us. Maybe this is the final prayer. Teach us that people's will can be broken, but we don't want to break somebody's spirit, Father. And there are people in this church, their spirit has been wounded. Their spirit has been harmed and damaged by the garbage that they grew up with. And that's not even their fault, Lord God. There are people with wounded spirits, but the healer of wounded spirits. You're Yahweh Rapha. You're the Lord who heals us, Lord. So help us to continue to impart grace and life to help people with wounded spirits. But that thing about having the will broken, well, that's how you train animals. That's how you raise children. That's how you work a marriage, Lord God. You got two souls becoming one in that marriage, and they're actually helping to break each other's wills by declaring that there's a bigger will than your own will. They're two of us now, not one. It's not your way or the highway. We're coming together and we're yielding to each other, Lord. That's my wife and I, 52 years married, and we're still learning how to yield to each other's will and say, yeah, that's good. That's good, dear. You're right. So thank you, Father, for we went over. No surprise there, but we went over, Father. But this is your word, Lord, and this is a good word, Lord. This is a good word because it's just saying Jesus is the center of the circle. I like that. Guys, just say to yourself before the Lord, I'm not the center of the circle. You are. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Amen. God bless you.